Have you ever been disappointed? Ever been disappointed? Maybe your March Madness bracket is already busted, right? You're disappointed with the Tar Heels or the Badgers or somebody else that went out, you know, early in the rounds. Maybe you're disappointed that Crystal Pepsi or Unicorn Frappuccinos or Colgate beef lasagna did not make it very long. That's right. There was really a thing. Colgate beef lasagna. Talk about coloring outside of your lines, man. Maybe you're disappointed that TV shows like The Ropers or Three's a Crowd or Saved by the Bell College Years, you know, just didn't make it. You know, it only lasted maybe a season or two. Just disappointed that some things didn't work out. I love a good platter of oysters, and recently I was at a restaurant outside of our immediate area, got a half dozen oysters, they came to the table, I ate one of them, and I was disappointed. So I ate a second one, and I was still disappointed. So I just kind of stopped at two. There was just something about them, they didn't taste like real oysters. I guess you could say they were impoisters. Thank you. What if there was something that was much more better than just a winning bracket? Better than a good plate of oysters? Better than an entertaining TV show? Better than a fabulous Frappuccino? And what if that something was something that actually could not, under any terms, disappoint you? Just think of that for a second. Something that cannot in any way disappoint you. What kind of something is that? Well, we're finishing up our series that we have called The Main Attraction. And our main attraction today is this reality that cannot disappoint you in any way. Today's message is called All the Love, and we're going to be looking in the New Testament at the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 5. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome, writing to these believers in Rome, and this is what he says in verse 5. Hope does not disappoint. A couple of weeks ago, we defined hope in this way. We said it is confident assurance in a certified expectation. Confident assurance in a certified expectation. Maybe in simpler terms, we could just say a guaranteed belief. So for Christians, what is this guaranteed belief that we have? It is confident assurance in the reality of ultimate salvation, ultimate rescue that is seen ultimately in eternal life. And the reason we have that confident assurance is because that assurance has been certified through the birth, the life, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and the promised return of Jesus. The reality of this salvation, the reality of this rescue, the reality of eternal life is all wrapped up in the person of Jesus. Our hope is in a guaranteed belief that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, historically, physically, spiritually, was crucified on a cross outside of Jerusalem one Friday. And his crucifixion did not stop just with crucifixion. He was crucified, and on the third day, he rose from the grave. He is risen. He is risen indeed. So our expectation is certified. Therefore, our hope in Jesus Christ, our hope in his salvation, it will not disappoint us. It is not delusional, it is not deceptive, and it will never leave us ashamed. In the next chapter over, Paul writes this, Romans 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in relation to righteousness. If you're not a Christian, you are free from righteousness. You're free. You're free to do whatever you want, wherever you want, whenever you want. You are free, separated from God, free from being connected to God. But that is actually not freedom at all, because that leaves you as a hostage, kidnapped to sin, in bondage to sin, and that is not freedom at all. Being oppressed and controlled by sin is not freedom. Paul continues, verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. Sin disappoints. Sin is delusional. Sin is something that will deceive you, and one day sin, either today or ultimately, sin will be something that you are left ashamed of. But it never feels like that in the moment, right? It never feels like sin, as Paul says, is leading us to everlasting death. Sin feels great in the sin. There is pleasure, good feeling, so to speak, in the sin. Through the kindness of some of our church members, I had the opportunity to go to the Screwtape Letters at the Coger Center in Columbia this past Thursday night. If you're not familiar with the Screwtape Letters, it's a book written by C.S. Lewis, and the premise of the book is it's a fictional account of correspondence between a senior tempter and a junior tempter, agents of the devil. And the senior tempter is Uncle Screwtape, and the junior tempter is his nephew Wormwood. And in the book, C.S. Lewis establishes that in hell, this sense of God is that he is the enemy, and referred to as the enemy, and that the devil is their father. So that's the language they use. God's the enemy, the devil is their father. And this is what Screwtape writes. Never forget, Wormwood, that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground. I know we have won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it is his invention, not ours. Just don't miss that. God created pleasure. Our enemy, the devil, did not create pleasure. He goes on. He made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy has produced and take them in ways which he has forbidden. Hence, we always try to work away from the natural condition of any pleasure to that which it is least natural and least pleasurable. Unbelievable. Listen to this. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. It's more certain. It's a better style. To get the man's soul and give him nothing in return, that is what really gladdens our Father's heart. That's what sin does. Sin promises us pleasure, but it does not deliver on its promises. Stephen Whitmer is a husband, father, author, serves in a church about an hour northwest of Boston. He said this, "Sin is a swindler. It covers its deceit with kindness and sweet promises. We sin because we believe the lies." And then he details life in the average Christian church for the average Christian, the average human. He puts it this way, "We gossip because the gossip whispers to us that we're in the know and that people will appreciate us. We envy because we believe that if we only had what others have, we'd be content. We take undue pride in our accomplishments because pride assures us that we'll feel better about ourselves. But in the end," he says, "sin never makes good on its promises. Instead, it leaves us unsatisfied and ashamed." Sin disappoints. Sin is deceptive. Sin is delusional. And sin always leaves us ultimately ashamed. Now, are we just talking about sin like you know, murder or robbing a bank? No, it's a little broader than that. Apostle Paul was writing to a young church leader named Timothy, and he wrote this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, Timothy, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And this is his description. Tell me if you've seen any of this in the news this week. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers. Just X and Instagram is enough for that one, right? Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, meaning they have no intentions of repenting and making the relationship right. Malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Just to let you know, every single one of us was just in that list. Just in case you're thinking, well, I'm glad I wasn't there. You were there. I was there. We're all in that list. Even just a little percentage of one of those is all of us. And all of those things will ultimately disappoint us. They will deceive us, they are delusional, and they will leave us unsatisfied and ashamed. However, hope in God will not. Hope in God will not disappoint. It is not deceptive, it is not delusional. It will not leave us ashamed, because hope in God is completely wrapped up in being justified, made right with God in and through Jesus Christ, and that will not disappoint us. You know, I kind of joke that I've been preaching my mom's funeral for 2 or 3 months now, and I was thinking this week, I was like, well, I guess I shouldn't preach her funeral for the next 2 or 3 months either. But the reality is, there is something captivating about this truth. That for me to spend those days, those last days and those last hours with my mom, I was not without hope. Because my mom was not without hope. She knew she had been justified in Jesus Christ. Not some random, when I was a little girl, I shook the preacher's hand, I got baptized, and my name's on the roll in the office. No, my mother knew today, in this moment, any day, that she was justified in Christ. So her hope was never deceptive. It was never delusional. She was never disappointed in Jesus. She was disappointed in me, I'm sure, and her, and in lots of other things in life, but she was never disappointed in Jesus, because that kind of hope cannot be erased. Why? How? Listen to what Paul says next. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope and salvation in Jesus Christ, it doesn't disappoint because the Holy Spirit has poured the love of God into our hearts. Scholar Kenneth Wu said this. He said that one of the main roles of the Holy Spirit is to help believers be deeply and refreshingly aware that God loves them. So let me just put that to you. Are you deeply and refreshingly aware that God loves you? Like, really, just think on that for a second. Are you deeply and refreshingly aware that God loves you? Screwtape slipped up in one of his other letters to his nephew Wormwood. He wrote something that his master, the devil, would not like at all. This is what he wrote. For we must never forget, Wormwood, what is the most repellent and inexplicable trait in our enemy. He really loves the hairless bipeds. In other words, The devil and all of his agents are completely aware that God really loves humanity. God really loves humans. Are you deeply and refreshingly aware that God loves you? If you're a Christian, are you deeply and refreshingly aware that the Holy Spirit has poured the love of God into your heart? 2 or 3 weeks ago, there was some kind of big water pipe that busted somewhere outside of our neighborhood, and it shut off all the water in our neighborhood for about 6 hours. I just happened to be home sick that day, and so about every 30 minutes, I would get up and go turn the faucet on just to see if there was, you know, something. And there was always this weak little trickle. That was a miserable 6 hours. Dear Christian, there is not a weak little trickle of the love of God in your heart. The Holy Spirit has poured the love of God into your heart. Poured out the depth and the riches of His love into your heart. And nothing and no one can take that love away. There is no way for that love to be removed. No matter how agonizing or apathetic or any other aspect of your life may be, there is no removing the love of God from your heart. The love of God endures. The steadfast love of the Lord endures. There is no trial. There is no tribulation. There is no trouble. There is no tragedy that can remotely make a dent in the love of God that has been poured into your heart. His love endures. And all of that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Did you hear what the choir sang just a moment ago? I think I got this line right. Nothing can keep love in the ground. That's a gigantic promise. There is absolutely nothing, as Paul said in Romans 8, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No matter how awful any moment has been this week in your marriage, has been this week with your kids, has been this week with aging parents or with difficult coworkers or any other moment in your life, there is absolutely nothing that can remove the love of God that the Holy Spirit poured into your heart. And we need to live like that is true. That reality, it creates and establishes this hope that cannot disappoint. This hope that cannot deceive. This hope that is not delusional. This hope that will in no way ever leave us ashamed. Why? How does hope and that love, why does it have that power? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, John writes this, God is love. God is love. Love is such a defining part of who God is. He just keeps loving and loving and loving and loving and loving. It is His character and His nature so much that John just says, you know what? God is love. That's the best way to say it. James Taylor, I think this was last week, musician James Taylor was interviewed by Stephen Colbert, and Colbert was asking him some questions, and one of the questions he asked was, hey, when it comes to riding on a plane, are you an aisle seat person or a window seat person? And James Taylor immediately said, aisle seat person. He said, I don't want to crawl over anyone, but I don't mind getting up to let someone crawl out. And then he said this, I'd rather be slightly inconvenienced than feel as though I'm inconveniencing someone else. And the audience went, aww. And James Taylor, just quick as anything, he kind of cocked his head a little bit to the side and kind of made a little shocked face, and then very humbly responded by saying this, there's nothing that anyone ever does that's not selfish. And I was like, oh, gosh, he is so right in so many ways. Because what he was saying was this, look, don't awe me just because I'm sitting on the aisle seat, because he said, even that, it's selfish on my part. Even though it may not be mean selfish, it's kind and nice selfishness that I'm sitting on the outside and I'm, it's still something that's selfish. Arrogance, apathy, anger, anxiety. If we're honest, those are much more a defining part of who we are than affection. Or put another way, selfishness is much more a defining part of who we are than love. Love is not a defining part of who I was or who you were. Love is not a defining part of who I am or who you are. Love will not be a defining part of who I will always be or who you will always be, at least for believers, this side of eternity. However, love is a defining part of who God was and who God is and who God will always be. God is defined by love, which is why John appropriately says, you know what? God is love. The love of God is infinite. It has no beginning. It has no end. So if the love of God has no beginning and no end, if his love is this kind of infinite love, then we have every reason to have hope in that. Because my love and your love is not infinite. His love is infinite. So to put our hope in his love is not delusional, and it will not disappoint us. And that love will not deceive us. And we will never, ever be ashamed with that love. Why? Because the love of God cannot be erased. It cannot be removed. And it is the only love that never, ever, ever fails. His love is perfect love. So, as Christians, are we living in that kind of hope? Are we living deeply and refreshingly aware that God loves us? That the Holy Spirit has poured the love of God into our hearts? I mean, just really, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, are you living as if God's love has been poured in your heart? Are you deeply and refreshingly aware of that? And what if you're not a Christian? What if the love of God has not been poured into your heart? You haven't repented of sin. You haven't received salvation from Jesus. Is it accurate and right for us to say God loves you? I saw something this week that I just thought was really helpful and interesting to that question. It's hope for someone who's not a Christian, and it's hope for someone who is a Christian. It's hope for someone who's not a Christian just to give you a picture of how much God loves you. And then if you are a Christian, it's hope for us to remember how much God loves us. It's kind of long, but it was basically written as a response to someone who says, well, how do I know if God loves me, especially if I'm not a Christian? This is how it goes. The God against whom you have committed treason freely offers complete amnesty. He will commute your death sentence. He will forgive your treasonous intentions and actions and feelings. He will put away his just and holy anger against you. And not only that, he will adopt you into his royal family and make you an heir with his son. My sister the other day, she goes, this is weird. She goes, technically we're orphans now. You know, mom and dad are both gone. I guess we're orphans. And we kind of laughed about it. But you know what? I will never be an orphan. Jesus Christ, through his blood and his sacrifice, through his resurrection, has adopted a wormy kid from North Augusta. Arrogant, prideful, sinful. I am a child of God and an heir to the kingdom. And you can't change that, and I can't change that. Nothing can change that. This is what Jesus has done. Are you deeply and refreshingly aware of that? Are we living as if these things are true? We can't do it perfectly because we are weak and sinful, and man, life is so hard, but these things are true. Let us grab them, hold on to them with all that we have. It goes on. Unless you doubt that all of this is possible to simply justify the wicked, God put forward his son to bear the death sentence and the duty that you failed to perform. He raised him from the dead in order to show the death of his son as completely sufficient. Now he offers you all of this through his son. It's free. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. The condition is to lay down your arms of treason, your arms of rebellion, and bow in humble, helpless dependence on free mercy from the King and receive his full pardon, amnesty, and acceptance. The hope of that freedom, the hope of that mercy, the hope of that full pardon, the hope of that amnesty, the hope of that acceptance, that hope will not disappoint. Why? Because it has been certified by Jesus. Jesus Christ, through his crucifixion, his resurrection, through his person, Jesus Christ has made that pardon, that freedom, that amnesty, that acceptance a guaranteed reality. People can argue about what they don't understand about the Bible. They can argue about different denominations and how different people baptize and sing songs and dress at church, but we cannot argue about the person of Jesus Christ. The more you look at Jesus, the more you have to deal with Jesus. And here is the deal with Jesus. He has guaranteed the only reality that will never disappoint you. Hope in God. Because his love cannot and will not disappoint you.